Welcome. You're listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Media Talk 101 is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources. I'm your host, Philip Telfer, founder and president, and I'm joined today once again with my friend, co-host, and co-worker, Rhett Simpkins. So, Rhett, this is probably our last podcast together in this room for a while.
Yeah, then we'll have to record remotely.
That's right. So I'm right now we're packing boxes, getting a truck ready, and getting ready to move half of Media Talk, half of our staff, down to Texas. But you're going to be here, and here in the office, Rhett's always available to not only pack up orders and send them out. So, you know, make sure he's got plenty of work to do out there. You know, he doesn't want to be bored, twiddling his thumbs. So order stuff. Just get online, go to MediaTalk101.org, find something you haven't ordered yet, and order it. And so keep Rhett busy. And he stays pretty busy. He helps keep the website going, sends out the orders, edits this podcast, and is also available to speak. So I am too, but he's in the Midwest here. So if you're in the Midwest, you know, put in a request and say, hey, we would love to have Rhett come and talk to our youth group or our church or our Christian school, and that'll be a great thing.
Yep, absolutely.
So what do we got going on today?
Yeah, we have a faithful podcast listener, Jim, that wrote in recently, and he has just an encouraging email that I'll read, but he also has a question.
Okay.
So he says, I love your ministry, and it has really blessed and helped my family to keep our media intake in the right perspective. I wait patiently every Thursday for the next podcast to get posted, and I've had to listen to the vast majority of your podcasts multiple times, because they're so chock full of much needed information for the Christian who wants to be discerning about what they put in their ear gate and eye gate. I want to thank you for what you've done for the body of Christ in the area of media discernment, and just wish more Christians, and the church as a whole, could see the problem that the media they are consuming has on their walk with the Lord. This leads me to a question you might not expect. Your podcasts have covered a lot of subjects, but one I haven't heard you address is music, specifically in the church. Throughout my Christian walk, I have had to search for a biblical church more than once, and have attended quite a few different churches where the praise and worship music has varied greatly. I have been in churches that sang hymns, and some with more contemporary music. Just so you know, I don't have a problem with either. What I do have a problem with is when I go to a church and it feels like I'm at a rock concert, lights flashing and music blaring, and the praise and worship team seems to be entertaining goats as opposed to providing a vehicle for the sheep to praise and worship their Lord and Savior. These kind of churches seem to be popping up everywhere these days. Do you think this results in a more worldly or fleshly church that has no real desire to walk with the Lord and to grow in Christ's likeness or holiness? I get a pit in my stomach every time I've been in a church like this, and it grieves me, and I would venture to say the Holy Spirit too. What are your thoughts? Until the nets are full, Jim.
Wow. Okay. Jim blew the door open on this one. You know,
where do you begin?
This is one of those subjects we try to keep locked down at Media Talk 101 because it is such a volatile subject. And but nevertheless, we are so grateful for Jim and our other faithful podcast listeners that I'm going to put my head on the chopping block here and talk about music. So, which I rarely do, and Jim's right. I don't talk about it a whole lot because there are so many varying opinions about this. So what I want to do during this podcast is I'll give you my opinions, and I heard from someone recently on their opinion. They said, "Yeah, you could take my opinion in $3 and go down to Starbucks and maybe get a cup of coffee with it." You know, and that's about what you'd get with my opinion, or my favorite one is also, you know, just a reminder that I am the world's leading expert on my own opinion. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I can certainly give you my opinion, but I also want to dig into God's Word to look at this subject of music. Now, I'm going to answer more questions about music than what Jim even asked, because it's just a huge topic. And there are certainly things I'm not going to talk about that maybe you're thinking, I wish Philip would have mentioned. So this will be your opportunity to write to podcast at mediatalk101.org. So once again, that's where you can reach us, and you can ask your questions or give us your comments. Now, over the years, when it comes to the subject of music, my focus will be encouraging families, young people, you know, to make sure that they are not accosting their hearts and mind with garbage. Mm-hmm. You know, garbage in equals garbage out. And that's regardless of how that media, you know, whether that's a television show, whether it's a movie, whether it's a video game, or whether it's a song on the radio or a CD or MP3, however it's coming through. I've primarily been concerned with content. Mm-hmm. You know, that content, that you shouldn't be consuming content and media that is opposed to God, biblical morality, righteousness, truth, all of those things. You know, so, and if you are going to be filling your heart and your mind with things, it ought to be things that glorify God. Mm-hmm. And so I have been encouraging. So generally, that's my talk about music, and has been for years, that you need to be discerning and careful of what you're listening to. Now, I realize that many times people want to get into the subject of genres of music. Well, you know, do you have, you know, why don't you talk about this or that? And, you know, with Media Talk 101, I've really tried to keep focused on what our goal was, you know, help the church to be better discerning in this war that's going on, spiritual battle that we're facing. And as the Apostle Paul said, you know, we need to put on the full armor of God. And also that our battle was not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so forth. So we are in a spiritual war, and I believe that war is being waged in this culture, and certainly by a lot of the secular media. I could tell stories. Maybe I'll even tell one. When Rhett was in my youth group.
Oh, you've mentioned it before.
Oh, I have. Okay. So it's an old story. Yeah, but maybe we have new podcast listeners. So Rhett was just an example of it. You know, I did not allow secular music in our youth group, you know, and this was, didn't have any desire to control what they were listening to on their own, but you know, this was not the domain for that, and so I had to confiscate CDs more than once. Mm-hmm. And I remember young men, not just Rhett, but others who just didn't understand, like, what's the big deal? Why can't? But I would confiscate. So I have been a person who's always had that as a, you know, in the ministry as something in the forefront. But now when it comes to genres, all of us have kind of a musical history. And just so our listeners know that I grew up in a strong Christian home. And I believe that the father of a home is responsible to give guidance and to kind of direct his family in the best way he sees fit. In my family, my parents did not make an issue of genre. Now, some of you may disagree with that, and that's okay. But this was not your home. This was the home I grew up in. Mm-hmm. And in our home, my parents were very concerned that we would not be listening to secular music. So they wanted us to be listening to Christian music. And so it was kind of loose beyond that. You know, basically, if it was being sold in the Christian bookstore... It was okay. Now, maybe there could be room for a greater discernment than even that, but I think that was all right. You know, I was glad that was, very few parents were doing that, even in the church. So my parents were pretty strict, and that was something that most of my peers, that was not happening. Their parents weren't regulating any of their music that they were listening to, but it was in my home. So we had a, you know, eclectic kind of, you know, my parents had a certain style of Christian music they liked too. They had Christian radio on quite a bit, And so I was influenced by that growing up, you know, just being exposed to contemporary Christian music. Of course, the church we went to was pretty conservative. We had a choir. We sang hymns, you know. That was, I think they sang choruses once in a while. Most choruses seem to be relegated to camp mm-hmm. in Sunday school or, you know, kids events. You know, you sang choruses. But that's just a little bit about my history. And so that kind of has shaped kind of where I'm at. Once again, that may not be where you're at, and I don't fault you for that. I hope you won't fault me for my upbringing. But I would say that when I have young people coming to me and they want to know, what do you think, Mr. Telfer, of such and such genre of Christian music? So we're not talking about secular, we're talking about Christian. And my answer is, what does your father think about it? Mm. He's the head of your home, not me. And so I'm not here to set the tone for your household. So I always encourage young people, you need to follow the instructions of your parents. Now, if your parents aren't giving you any direction, then I would encourage you to gain some wisdom and some understanding and to begin to develop some personal convictions on your own. But that still does not answer Jim's question at all, you know, because his question was specifically in regard to worship or music mm-hmm. in the church. Now, the church is all over the map on this, and so there are denominations that don't allow any instruments mm-hmm. in their church services. I don't see any biblical justification for that. Those who don't even believe in instruments in the church would say, well, we don't have any examples of it in the New Testament. That would be the justification. I'm oversimplifying this, but we can surely see it in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So I don't think there's strong enough, in my opinion, once again, which is not worth a whole lot. I just don't see that there's strong enough evidence to put a ban on instrumentation in the church. So that's kind of where I'm at on that. But then once you get into churches that embrace instrumentation, now you have all sorts of things, you know, from very, very conservative, orchestral, choir, piano, or organ-driven music, kind of like how I grew up, and contemporary churches that have varying degrees of instrumentation. But that doesn't still even address what Jim was asking, because he was saying, I don't have a problem between hymns or choruses or, you know, contemporary music. It's this idea of this seemingly entertainment-driven kind of music in the church. And that is something I can certainly talk about. Mm-hmm. Even though it's not something I generally talk about in Media Talk 101, I certainly do have very, very strong opinions about this. But before I go any further, let's go to the scriptures. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing with such sacrifices God is pleased." So here it talks about offering up a sacrifice of praise. It doesn't mention instruments at all, but it does mention the fruit of our lips. So here we don't even have music necessarily being stressed, but we do have the importance of praising God. Mm. So we're not going to disagree on that. Christians need to vocally praise God. And on the subject of worship, you know, if you haven't heard our podcast, our early podcast, it's episode 5. It's called American Idolatry. So we talk a little bit about a biblical understanding of worship from a non-music standpoint. You know, so I don't believe that worship is just defined by singing songs on a Sunday morning. And worship isn't solely defined by offering up a sacrifice of praise. It's one aspect of many other things the Bible teaches on the subject of worshiping God and offering up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to him. So a sacrifice of praise is certainly not exclusive to singing, but it does not exclude singing. But I believe, like the sacrifices in the Old Testament, musical offerings need to be acceptable to God, and they need to have the right heart, and there needs to be reverence. We just spent 3 episodes talking about the fear of the Lord. We need to have a fear of the Lord, and I believe that there are a lot of people that don't have the fear of the Lord. Now, when I talk about reverence, I don't mean quiet, sanctimonious, lifeless, emotionless music that doesn't have any excitement or passion. That's not what I mean by reverent, because we're talking apples and oranges there. I want to give you a couple examples in the scripture of musical praise and worship, one without reverence and one with reverence, and take careful note of the difference here. The first one is in 2 Samuel 6, verse 5 through 7. It says, "Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God." So here they were. They're in the moment. This is when David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem from where it was. They're celebrating, they're making music, but they didn't reverence his holiness. They did not approach him in truth. But in reality, it we're going to see in a moment, did it really have anything to do with the music? Well, so did God consider them irreverent? Is that why he was upset? Because they were making a lot of noise with their instruments, you know, percussion and cymbals. Well, let's look at the second example here. That one was an example of irreverence. Now we're going to look at an example of reverence. 2 Samuel 6, 13 through verse 16. "And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw the king David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Now, if we were to just read this account, we would see that they still made a racket with music. And to top it off, you know, David is dancing, he's leaping, he's whirling. In some people's opinion, his wife's opinion, he was making a fool of himself. You might even be able to say, well, at least there weren't any drums, you know, this time around. So maybe that's what it was. It was the drums that were that were, you know, irreverent in the first occasion. Well, not so fast. Let me read another account of this in 1 Chronicles, you know, because we have another account. 1 Chronicles 15:11. It says, "When David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab," and for all of you Bible scholars out there who are really into pronunciations, I'm sure I botched some of them, so forgive me if I've given any offense. But it goes on to say, "He said to them, 'You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order.'" Now we see a little clarification here. We didn't consult him of the proper order. "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites before the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy." You know, so with resounding joy. So we see here that David did appoint singers and instruments and cymbals, and they raised their voices in this resounding joy. So what had gone wrong before? Here's these two different scenarios where they're bringing the ark of God. The first one, God was upset. Someone died in the process. They didn't reverence the Lord. Well, the issue we're told here in 1 Chronicles is that they weren't carrying the ark the proper way. Before, they had it on a cart being led, you know, being pulled by oxen, and that was not the law. The law said it's got to be these Levites, and they've got to be carrying it on these poles, and it's got to be carried by these men. So it was this, it was for the priests and the Levites, and that was the prescription in the law of God. It was to be carried on Levites, on poles, not on a cart, like the Philistines had done when they sent the ark back to Israel. Of course, they were pagans. They didn't know the proper order. So this irreverence had nothing to do with the music that they played. But that doesn't mean music can't be irreverent. So I'm getting to Jim's question. So hold on, Jim. Hang in there. I am going to answer your question, but I feel like this just needs to be more of a groundwork here. So we're going to come back to that thought in a moment. You know, let's just talk once again about music. Most people don't realize that David employed musicians for offering praise to God. And it was a lot. It was like 7,000. And that's all that they were to do. They were dedicated to making music to the Lord. In fact, we're even told that David invented instruments for the purpose of praising God. 1 Chronicles 23 verse 5 says, 4,000 were gatekeepers and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. And so 4,000. So I said 7,000. I was wrong. It says 4,000. That's quite a few, though.
Mm-hmm.
So 4,000 people dedicated just for praising the Lord with musical instruments. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 6, it says, and the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. So these were known as instruments of God, things that were dedicated to praising the Lord. And that's going to be key in answering Jim's question here, because there's going to be a focus on what David did. But I have a few more verses that we need to add to the mix. In 1 Chronicles 16:42, it says, and with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. So not only were these instruments of God, they were made exclusively for songs of God. You know, these were things that were dedicated to his praise. This is all about worshiping God. And 1 Chronicles 16, verse 41 says, with them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his loving kindness is everlasting. And with them were Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those who should sound aloud and with instruments for the songs of God, and the sons of Jeduthun for the gate. So here they are, you know, they're employed just to sing these songs and to use these instruments as unto the Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, David also employed a special group of Levites just for offering praises through instruments and singing. So 1 Chronicles 16:37, he left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. So these are the ones in charge of the music. And so this was established as kind of a permanent modification of temple worship, not just because David wanted it, but because God revealed it to David through the prophets. Now, for those of you who are aware of the law, you'll recognize that if you study the law of God, you'll know that law of Moses, there's nothing about music in the law, except for some commands regarding trumpets, you know, and trumpet calls that were for ordering the multitudes. But there's nothing about music. So now we have David. We have David incorporating all this music into the house of the Lord. And you wonder, well, he was a musician himself. You know, he played the harp, he wrote songs. Maybe he's just a music enthusiast. You know, David's just so enthusiastic about music, he decides he's just going to make an amendment, you know, to the law. But we find in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, that this amendment to the law was not David's doing. It wasn't just because he was enthusiastic about music. This was actually because God had ordained it. It says, he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David. So that's where we think, okay, yeah, David commanded this. But it says, doesn't stop there. It says, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophets, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Hmm. So God himself commanded this through David and through these prophets. And in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. So not just the plans of the temple that his son would build, but all the plans for it, the musicians and the singing and all of this. So now I did mention earlier that music in the church can be irreverent. But the point I wanted to make is that the irreverence is not about the instruments or even the music itself, but it's about the purpose in the hearts of the worshipers. And there had come a point in Israel's history where they were going through the motions. And not only that, they were performing music for themselves and not for God. And we see this in Amos chapter 6, verse 1. And here we're getting closer to answering Jim's question. So I'm making a beeline there. We're getting there. And so Amos 6:1 says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes, who sing idly the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David." Now we see a shift that's happened in the nation. They are mimicking what had happened, but their hearts are far from God. And here, he calls it singing idly and inventing for themselves musical instruments, trying to imitate David. And so they didn't have his heart for God, and they were just going through the motions. And so this is, to me, we're getting one step closer to answering this question regarding what's going on in the church today, you know? So I've said all that to say that I don't believe the issue has to do with what instruments are used, what kind of songs. I mean, I do have an issue with some of the songs. I think some of the contemporary songs today are really pathetic. Mm. I think they're really shallow. I think, as one of my friends describes them, is the Jesus is my boyfriend kind of songs, you know? These things that are you know, you could play them on the radio and you probably wouldn't be sure whether they were about God or not. You know, they're written in such a nuanced way as to try to make it sound like a love song, but we're not really going to mention Jesus' name, you know, because we want to be hip and cool and, you know, get our songs played on the radio. But I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I do think that there is a lot of shallowness in contemporary writing today. But it's not all the case. I think there are some songs that I've heard on the radio and songs that I've heard sung in churches that are, I think, as deep as many of the hymns mm-hmm. of the past. They definitely sound a little more modern, but they're very well written. They're very biblical. And one of the songs, very popular in churches, "In Christ Alone." You know, this mm-hmm. is a new, it's very hymn-like. It's very, the lyrics are as deep as anything as you'll find in many, you know, old hymns. And there are other songs like that I think are examples. But so I do believe that we need to look at the content of the song as well. Is this something that honors God? I prefer, personally, songs that glorify God, songs that exalt God. It's nothing wrong with singing songs about, oh, how much God loves me. Well, that's true. He does love us. But when I'm singing, I want to praise him. Mm-hmm. And part of that praise to him might be rejoicing in the fact that he loves us so much. But I just personally would rather sing a song that exalts him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, songs that just talk about his majesty, how great he is, and I could just sing those songs all the time. I think that's great. And I, you know, to me, when it comes to instrumentation, the more the merrier. You know, if we can make noise, as long as it's unto the Lord. But I agree with Jim. I think a lot of the things going on in the church today are very entertainment-driven, not for the glory of God. They're more like Israel that's at ease in Zion, you know, where they're singing idly and they are, you know, inventing for themselves songs and instruments to try to mimic something that at one point might have been genuine. But now it's just part of church growth methods. It's mm-hmm. part of this is what you do to have a successful church. And this I could go on and on about some of the where I think some of the history of this has come. So so getting back to that specific question of Jim's, why don't you read it again?
Here. Okay, let me find...
just that last question.
Yeah, do you think this results in a more worldly church mm-hmm. that has no real desire to walk with the Lord and to grow in Christ-likeness or holiness?
Okay. So it's a good question. It's tricky because there's going to be two factors. One is the leadership of the church and their ideology regarding church growth, regarding feeding the flock, regarding the worship of God, and if they're going to follow a lot of the modern tried and true methods of having a successful church that's kind of run like a business or a franchise, you know, where the pastor's the CEO. And he's kind of managing things to make sure that everybody has this great experience and this consumer culture that's been brought into the church today, then, certainly that's one factor that has to do with leadership. Now, I believe that even in those scenarios, you might have genuine people who love the Lord who are going to those churches that aren't worldly people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe it's the only evangelical church, you know, in their town. That's hard to believe, but... You know,
yeah.
But let's say it is, you know, and they're not there, you know, they don't have any say in necessarily how things are going to go. And they attend and they come and they worship the Lord. And in their heart, it's pure. And they offer up a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And so it's hard to say. I wouldn't want a broad brush and say this is going to, you know, this is always going to be the case. But on the other hand, I do believe we need a genuine revival within the church that says, you know, we need to cut out the nonsense. You know, this isn't the hit parade. You know, this is an old
mm-hmm.
television show back in, when was this? Probably 60s, the
yeah.
hit parade. This was before the day of the American Idol in the sense where it was a singer-song, this was the focus was the person like Miley Cyrus or Madonna or Britney Spears, you know, or Lady Gaga, you know. These have become the idols of the day. Before that happened, it was the song, you know, the song, the hit parade. So they would have a band come on and they would sing the latest song, the hit. And what would happen is all the local garage bands in all these little towns, they would learn the song. And once they learned the song, they would play it locally because you didn't have mass media connecting. You didn't have iPods and you didn't have, they had radio stations. But still, you know, this idea was the local band learns the song and they become the local small town idol. Mm-hmm. You know, they become like they know the song. They got the hit song and they're playing them. And if you go back to people who were part of bands in the 50s and 60s, you know, that's what they were doing. They were learning the hits and they became very popular in their local communities. Well, it appears to me that the church has kind of done the same thing
yeah.
these days.
Mm-hmm.
It's become the hit parade. So someone writes a great song and it's, at least a few people write a few great songs and then everybody learns them, all the local church bands, and it's just the hit parade all over again. And it has nothing to do with we're really striving to grow in our relationship with God, and once again, I don't want a broad brush because I'm a musician. You know, I love music. I love making music with other musicians. I love offering praise to God. I don't have an axe to grind against contemporary music or an axe to grind against hymns. You know, this is not my issue, but I do think there's something wrong. I do agree with Jim that when you step into a church and the appearance is a show, you know, and it doesn't even necessarily need to involve lights and a light show or even smoke, you know,
mm-hmm.
but sometimes it does. That's when it really becomes over the top and you realize, now what's really going on here? You know, is this really to glorify God or is this just to put on a show to an entertainment driven society?
Yeah, that reminds me of Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, where he's making the case of, you know, how the television age has ushered in this entertainment-driven society, and it's touching every aspect of life, including the church, and he has an entire chapter on that.
You know, I'm glad you mentioned that. It's remarkable because Neil Postman's not a Christian,
mm-hmm.
so he's not attending a church, but he was very aware, and that book was published in 1984.
Mm-hmm.
1984, when that book was first published. And yeah, I mean, I don't have the book in front of me right now, but yeah, there was a chapter, and it was talking about one of the problems when you combine he was talking about education, I think, in one of the previous chapters, education and entertainment. He was concerned with things like Sesame Street,
mm-hmm.
because he said once you begin to train children to be entertained in order to be educated, then that's going to cause expectations that if you want me to learn something, you're going to have to entertain me. And he kind of carries that idea into even the church that was struggling, and he witnessed that himself as just an observer,
mm-hmm.
that the church was succumbing to this entertainment-driven culture, and that pastors had to become entertainers.
Yeah.
And churches had to become entertainers in order to get a crowd and gain an audience. And at that point, I believe that the church has stepped out of step, you know, with honoring God and reverencing Him. And so it's hard. It's a hard thing to slice, you know, the right way. Because once again, on one side of me says, look, we have David. We have David hiring musicians. He appears to be a big production guy. He liked, in fact, you know, if you look at the very last psalm, you know, in the Psalm 115, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him with the sound of loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. You know, this is a reading out of the King James here. It was just handy. And but we see David seems to be a big production guy. He's like, hey, let's make some noise, mm-hmm. for the Lord. Let's have resounding joy. You know, let's offer it up. And if it's clapping our hands, if it's strumming our instruments, if it's blowing obnoxious instruments like trumpets, no offense to all you trumpet players out there, but I mean, they're a loud instrument. I mean, they're a piercing kind of instrument. Cymbals, of all the things, a cymbal is seemingly one of the most obnoxious sounding things, you know, and yet, because it just resounds, and yet David's idea here is you hit that cymbal and you make it resound as an act of praise to the Lord. And so he's this big production guy, but it came from the right heart that glorified God, that had a fear of the Lord, that reverenced him, that stood in awe of him, that knew this was about praising him. This was not about putting on a show for people. This was not about entertaining people trying to build a church or build an audience. But I'm afraid that has snuck into the church. Even Neil Postman saw this back in the 1980s. He was witnessing the church changing into a more entertainment-driven organization,
mm-hmm.
that was not necessarily there to just reverence and glorify God. So, okay, that was a can of worms we just opened up, Rhett, and I am certain that I have said enough to incriminate me on multiple levels, and we haven't really received any hate mail or anything like that for this podcast. But I do know that over the years, being in pastoral ministry, being involved in church planting, but also, you know, a student of church history and even contemporary church history, there's so much conflict that can come up over the subject. And so let me close with just a little illustration. I'm going to use a media illustration because it's a good one. I want to encourage you, if you've not seen the movie China Cry, to rent it or find a copy. I don't know if you can still, I don't know if it's still being produced. Maybe you can check on Amazon. But find the story of China Cry. It's based on a true story of a missionary. And in this, there's a scene that just stood out in my mind so clear. And it was a lady inviting a young mother to come and join her at an underground church meeting. Now, when we say underground church, we're thinking of, you know, something under the ground, but it just means a secret church meeting because it wasn't legal to be meeting openly. And so the scene that was given in this film was she leads her to this place, and it's in a walled in area, but it's, if I recall, it was a kind of an open area, but there was a handful of Christians gathering in a circle, meeting to worship the Lord and to study His Word. And they had a song leader, and he asked, "Does anybody have a song that they should suggest?" And someone suggested, "Take My Life and Let It Be." And so then he raises his hand, like a music director would, to start, to count it off, to start. And when he got to the full count to begin, everybody began all at once. But the remarkable thing was not a single person actually lifted their voices because of a fear of discovery, you know, because they're the underground church and they were in a, it was private, but it was not private enough, you know, where they could sing openly. And so the scene showed these Christians together in unity, singing in their hearts. The song leader was keeping tempo so they could all stay on in timing together to sing this song that they'd already memorized, that they were singing their hearts to the Lord. And as I saw this beautiful picture of praise to God, which wasn't even vocal, didn't even involve instruments, but I think it had two elements that are essential. And one is unity. You know, so there was unity here. They were doing this together. They were unified in their praise to God. And there was a reverence for God and a purity that said, you know, this is not about even how talented we are, what kind of music it is. This is because we love the Lord and He's worthy to be praised. And even in an area like that where they had to refrain from actually lifting their vocal cords, they found ways to engage God by praising Him and giving Him the glory and the honor that was due to His name. And Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when we begin to have the right hearts, you know, we're going to experience the growing the intimacy and the presence of the Lord, as what we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord." So that was their motivation. It wasn't to entertain people. It was to praise and thank the Lord. "And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endures forever,' that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." And I'd have to say that today we would have to cry out, Ichabod, you know, the glory of the Lord has departed. There's no glory, you know, we don't see the glory of the Lord being manifested, you know, in a lot of churches today, even though there's a lot of voices being raised, there's a lot of instruments being used, and boy, you can even throw in a light show, but it's not the same thing as being as one and lifting up thanksgiving to the Lord and praising Him because He's worthy of that praise. And once we get to that, when we get to that place, I believe we're going to experience that glory of the Lord filling the house, you know, filling our hearts, and as we're in unity together. And that's what we need. That's what I long for, you know. And so, once again, thank you, Jim, for that question, for opening this huge can of worms. And but I hope that even where we might differ, not just with Jim and I or anybody who's listening to this, we might differ on some things regarding music in the church. I hope that we'd all agree that God is worthy to be praised, that God is worthy to be thanked, and that we need to be offering up in unity all around the world the praise that is due His name.
You've been listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources. Click on the audio tab to get a free download of Philip's audiobook, What Wouldn't Jesus Do? Media Choices in the Light of Following Christ. And if you haven't seen our award-winning documentary Captivated, Finding Freedom in a Media Captive Culture, be sure to order your copy today. Parents Television Council calls it deft and powerful, and numerous moms, dads, and pastors say it's a must-watch for every Christian family and church. If you have a question or a topic you would like to have discussed on this program, please send an email to podcast@mediatalk101.org.